We're up to Shmuel Aleph, Perek Lamed Aleph, the final Perek in Shmuel Aleph. We learned already, Shaul was encamped for war against the Plishtim. He had already gone to the Balas Ov, this woman who could bring up spirits and see what was going to happen, and he was told that he would be killed in this battle. David had been with the Plishtim, and the Plishtim sent him away, and then we had that incident that David went to Tziklag and he saw that the whole city had been burned and the people were carried away, all the families. And David eventually caught up with the Amalekim and defeated them and saved all the Jews who had been living in Tziklag. Now we're back to Shaul and the Plishtim, Perek Lamed Aleph. Uflishtim nilchamim b'Yisrael. The Plishtim were fighting against Klal Yisrael. We've had this many, many times. But previously they had Shmuel, they had David many times with them, and Shaul himself very often was able to lead the battle. And now Shmuel had been nifter. David was not in the area, certainly not helping Klal Yisrael. And Shaul knew that he was going to be killed in this battle. And we'll see that Klal Yisrael was not zoicha for any miracles this time. Uplishtim nilchamim b'Yisrael, the Plishtim were fighting against Klal Yisrael. Vayonusu anshei Yisrael mipnei Plishtim. The Jewish men fled from the Plishtim. Vayiblu chalolim b'hara Gilboa, and they fell dead on the mountain of Gilboa. They were killed. The Gemara says in Saita, on Daf Mem Dalet, that when the Jewish army went to war, Mamidim Zekifim Lifnehem, they had people in charge, leaders in front of the army, and if anybody stumbled, they would lift them up, or if they felt discouraged, they would encourage them to fight valiantly. So they had those in the front who would help the people fight. Vacherim Yachareihem, and they had other people in the back of the army. Uchashilim Shel Barzel Biadehem, this is a Mishnah in Saita on Daf Mem Dalet, and they had iron axes in their hands. V'chol ha-mevakesh lachzor harshus biyodo lekapeach ha-shokov. If there was any soldier who was ready to flee and he wanted to turn around, there were people in the back of the army with these axes, and they had permission to cut off, to sever the person's feet. Whoever's fleeing battle was couldn't. There's no fleeing. Shetchilas Nefila Nisa, the Gemara says over there, the beginning of a downfall is fleeing. And the Gemara brings this pasuk. Vayanusu anshei Yisrael miplei plishtim, Klal Yisrael fled, and then vayiplu chalolim b'hara Gilboa, they were killed. So anybody fleeing the battlefront is what's called a rodeh. He is actually endangering the lives of every single fellow soldier. In other words, as terrible as it might be, there's no heter, there's no excuse, you're not allowed to flee. There's no turning around. You're endangering the whole army. And that lesson is learned from here. It's interesting, there's a Gemara in Megillah, on Daf Gimel Amud Aleph. It could be the soldiers who fled had a feeling that they were set up for defeat. In other words, they just knew that today was not going to be a good day. And they turn around and then they fled. The Gemara says in Megillah, V'ra'isi ani Daniel levadi es hamarev. Daniel said he had seen a vision. V'anoshim asher hoyu imi loro es hamarev. And he was together with other people on his caliber, other people like him, and they were not zeichet to see the vision. The Gemara says it's referring to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were the three who were told to bow down to the statue, the idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up, and they refused, and they were thrown into the furnace, and they emerged unhurt, untouched by the flames. That was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But they didn't see the vision. Aval charada gedola nafla aleihem. But a tremendous fear fell on them, vayivrechu beheichoveh, and they fled to go into hiding. the Gemara says, discusses exactly that Zoniel seemed to have an advantage over them, that he saw things that they didn't. On the other hand, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, it's Chagai, Zachariah, and Malachi. It's not Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Chagai, Zachariah, and Malachi. Those were the three last Nevi'im mentioned in Trey Osser and the 12 small prophets. Chagai, Zachariah, and Malachi. They didn't see the vision and they went off to hide. Zoniel saw the vision. So the Gemara asks, if they didn't see anything, v'chimiyachar delo chozu, my time ayivisu. Why did they get afraid? It says they didn't see any vision. They didn't see any of the horrific vision or whatever, the scary vision that Daniel saw, yet they went running. So the Gemara answers, afagav de'inu lo chozu, even though they didn't see, mazlayu chozu, their mazel saw. And Rashi says, mazlayu sar shel kol odom l'malo. So Rashi like that makes you feel good. The malach that everybody has in Shemayim. Everybody has a malach, whatever, in Shemayim. And in Shemayim, whatever, this person's mazel, or his malach knew that he was in, that something terrible was happening. So he down here didn't know what was going on. Chagai, Zachariah, and Malach, he didn't see anything. They didn't see what Daniel saw, but they sensed their mazel, their malach in Shemayim. The sar, the officer that every person has, the Choshev Malach in Shemayim saw, and therefore they went fleeing. Amar Ravina, Shema Mino, we can learn out from here, Haiman Demivis, if somebody's afraid, Apagav De'iu Lo Chozi, even though he doesn't see anything, he doesn't know why he's afraid, Mazle Chozi, but his mazel sees. And the Sifsei Chachamim explains in the Gemara that Ravina's teaching you, it's, you don't even have to be a Chagai Zechari in Malachi. Anybody. Sometimes a person has a fear and it could mean something. It could mean, you know, a person has to, that's already, you have to know whether the person is becoming, you know, afraid for no reason or it is a mazel, but there is such a concept. My takante, and what's the etza? Likri kriyashma. He should say kriyashma, and if not, so let's say it's a dirty place where he can't say kriyashma, he should jump out of his place, relocate. And if not, he should say alachash, and he'd say the words that the goats by the sheichet are fatter than me. In other words, if you wanna, if the malach, whatever this mazik wants to hurt him, go and hurt the animals, kill an animal by the butcher, leave me alone. But there is this concept that a person could have a fear because his mazel sees it. In fact, the Mephoshim they were discussed. The Gemara says that Chagai, Zachariah, and Malachi also became afraid and they went hiding. The Gemara says you should say Kriya Shema. Oh, why didn't they say Kriya Shema? So he has the Sifsei Chachamim gives a number of answers. We say in Slichas, Yach bi'enu tzel yodo, that Hashem should hide us in the shadow of his hand, kaviyochol, as if such a thing existed. But Hashem should protect us, tachas kanfei ashchina, under the wings, kaviyochol, of the shchina. It's not to be taken literally, but just a way of understanding the concept. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should hide us under his protection. Saying Kriya Shema reaffirms our bond and our belief that we are accepting Malchus Shemayim and we're living for HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we're willing to give everything for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in that zechus, that's where you go to hide. If a guy has a fear and he doesn't know where it's coming from and he doesn't understand it, so he should go hiding, let him go find refuge in Kriya Shema. Let him say Kriya Shema. Another pshat of the Gemara says, if somebody says Kriya Shema, the Gemara in Barachas, Mazikin B'deilin Minei. He's protected, the Mazikim leave him. That's one reason they say Kriya Shema Alamita at night, say Kriya Shema, that it protects the person. So if he's afraid, that's what he should say. And he has a number of other explanations. One other I would mention is, it says if somebody, in a dream, he dreams that he's saying Kriya Shema. So it says it's a sign that Royu Shetishrol of Shechina, it's a sign that the Shechina is ready to rest on him. I was assuming he wasn't thinking about it, or just he's dreaming, he's saying Kriya Shema. It could be a message that the Shechina is ready to dwell on him. So certainly if he says Kriya Shema during the day, the Shechina will protect him. Okay. So Vayinusu Anshei Yisrael Mipnei Plishtim. Could be they had a premonition they were going to be defeated. Today was going to be a bad day for Klal Yisrael. They fled. Vayiblu Chalolim Bahara Gilboa. And they were killed on the mountain of Gilboa. Vayadbaku Plishtim. The Plishtim caught up. They attached themselves. They caught him. As Shol Vesbono. To Shol and his sons. They focused on the target of Shol and his sons. Vayakub Plishtim, and the Plishtim struck Es Yehonah son, Ves Avinodov, Ves Malkishua b'nei Shol. And they killed Yehonah son. We'll see that they were killed. It wasn't just wounded, but the three of them, Yehonah son, Avinodov, and Malkishua, the sons of Shol, were struck by the Plishtim and they were killed. It seems to imply that could be Klal Yisrael fled and Shol and his sons remained where they were. They didn't go fleeing, but the Plishtim caught them. It doesn't say Vayasigu. The term Vayidbaku implies that they remained where they were and the Plishtim got them. In Shmuel Aleph Perek Yudalid, also it had mentioned the sons of Shaul, and it mentions over there these three sons of Shaul. So it seems that these three sons were the main Yonasan, Yishvi, and Malkishua. Over there he's called Yishvi. Here it's Avinodov, but these three sons were mentioned. We'll see later on, these three were killed, and there was a fourth son, Ishbosheth, who became the king. We'll learn about him at the very beginning of Shmuel Beis. But it seems that these were the Chashuva, these three sons were the ones that went to battle with Shaul. I say they were mentioned previously in Perek Yudalad. These were like the three main sons of Shaul. Batichbat hamelchom el Shaul, and the battle was heavy against Shaul. Vayimtzeuhu hamorim, and the archers found him. Anoshim, they were like the choshuva men, bakoshes, who used the bow. Vayochel ma'od me hamorim, and Shaul was very afraid of the archers. Now we'll see why he was very afraid. It wasn't just that he was afraid he would be killed. And he knew he was going to battle and he'd be killed. But he was very afraid. But Yomer Shaul, and Shaul said, Lenotze Chelov to his weapons carrier, Shlov Charbacha, draw your sword, Vidokreni Va, and stab me with it. Pen Yovo Ho'arelim Ho'ele, lest these Arelim, Arelim is somebody who didn't have a bris. And bris is the special sign between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael, and therefore Arelim is the term used in general for anybody who's not Jewish. Pen yavo Arelim Ha'ela, this is Arelim will come, Udekaruni, and they might stab me, Shaul said, V'hisaluvi, and they'll disgrace me and make a mockery of me. If Shaul had thought that he might be able to remain alive, he never would have told his weapons carrier to kill him. Just finishing the pasuk, the weapons carrier didn't want to do that. Ki yorei ma'od, he was very afraid. Shaul said that the weapons carrier should kill him. The weapons carrier was afraid to kill Shaul, the Mashiach Hashem, the one who had been anointed as the divine king. Vayikach Shaul esacherev. Shaul took the sword, vayipola, and he fell on it, and we'll see Shaul killed himself. If Shaul thought that he would have had a chance to remain alive, he never would have taken his own life. And also, even if he knew he'd be killed, had let the plishtim kill him, why should he take his own life? But it was the combination. He said, these Arelim are going to come, Uda Karuni, they're going to stab me, Vis'aluvi, and then they're going to make a mockery and a disgrace of me. And it seems to imply that Shaul knew they wouldn't get him alive. You know, Shaul would put up a fight. But what happened is there'd be a skirmish and a struggle. After Shaul would be wounded, then they can take the wounded person and they can do whatever they want with it. They would do anything they wanted to Shaul. And we'll see what they did to Shaul after Shaul was they found Shaul, you know, already dead. So they'll first wound him, and then they'll take him, and then they'll be Sa'alubi. So therefore, Shaul knew that it was mutter for him to take his own life. In fact, the pasuk in Noach that says, Va'aches dimchem l'nafshoseichem edrosh, that your blood, by your life, I will seek out, where the Torah says that a person, just like a person can't take anybody else's life, a person can't be a murderer, he can't take his own. But that's, it says, Va'ach es dimchem. Ach is a mirth, it's excluding. There are certain rare cases where it's permitted, and one of them is like the case of Shaul. Now the question is exactly what we'll discuss further exactly why Shaul did what he did. But what Shaul did, he's not considered blamed for this, and this was an acceptable action that he did. So Shaul was afraid, first of all, this would be a tremendous chilul Hashem. In other words, the Arelim are going to come. In other words, he points out the point, like, who's going to get a hold of him? It's going to be the Arelim. And they're going to make a mockery. That's one hetzer. There's another hetzer. The Gemara says in Ksuvis on Daf Lamed Gimel. The Gemara has a discussion. What is considered a worse punishment? For somebody to get lashes, to get malkos, or the death sentence, which the Gemara says Misa is worse. But the Gemara says the following: El Moli Nagdua Lechananya Mishol Vazaria, which you mentioned earlier, before it was incorrect, and this is where Hanani Mishol and Azaria come into the shir. If Hanani Mishol Vazaria, who are the ones who are supposed to bow down to that statue or idol, that's why Nebuchadnezzar wanted, and they were willing to give their life, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But if they would have given them Malkus, the Gemara says if they would have been tortured, Polchul Etzalma, they would have worshipped the idol. They would have bowed down to that statue. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says if they would have gotten Yisurin, they would not have been able to withstand. The Nisoyan they were given was to give their life, and that they were prepared to do. In fact, the Rishonim have a discussion exactly. How could they have done such a thing? You tell me, Hanani Mishol Vazari, if they would have been tortured, they would have given in. So some Rishonim learn that a person is mechuyev to give his life for Kiddush Hashem, but not to undergo torture. In other words, torture already, it's understood a person can't. And the other explanation is that it wasn't really an idol, it was a statue. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted everyone bow down to the statue, just to show that you respect. The king says to do this, do this. But it wasn't an idol. And they weren't mechuyev, they really would have been allowed to bow down. But since it appeared like idolatry, it looked like Avodah Zarah, they were willing to give their life for it. But it wasn't really, it was really a statue, and it really wasn't serving Avodah Zarah. And therefore, if it would have been Yisurim, they would not have withstood. Well, those who explain the Gemara, why does the Gemara have to mention that? In other words, why mention that Hanani Mishol Vazar, you would not have been able to withstand it in Nisayon like torture? And the reason why the Gemara says it is to let us know that nobody gets a Nisayon that he can't stand, he can't withstand. What the Gemara is saying is Hanani Mishol Vazar were prepared for Kiddush Hashem, and they would give their life for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why they did it, and even a miracle happened to them, and they came out of the furnace alive, untouched by fire. But you should know, if the Nisayon would have been greater, they would not have been able to withstand, and therefore they weren't given a greater Nisayon. But you see from the Gemara how it's understandable that Yisurim is very difficult. What could be the heter of Shaul was, forgetting that there's one heter of Chil Hashem, the other heter is that if it's going to involve torture, he was allowed to take his life. There's another reason given, which is not acceptable, which is not allowed, lahalacha, but Shaul had killed Novi Rakhanim. And we'll see later on, he makes mention of the fact the report is going to be brought to David about how Shaul died, and David is going to say a kina, a lamentation, an elegy over the death of Shaul. So it's going to be discussed again in Shmuel Beis. And over there is a reference to the fact that he killed Novir HaKohanim. It could be Shaul felt as tshuva, the fact that he took the lives of Novir HaKohanim. And even though he did it and he felt he was justified when he did it, but he saw that in his death it would be a kapara if he willingly showed that he accepted death as a kapara. But the halacha that is not allowed. It's one of the sugis that Baruch Hashem we don't discuss that often. It's not and Klai Yisrael should never have that nisayin. But sad to say, through the centuries, there's been many cases where Klai Yisrael has been confronted with Mesiras Nefesh and giving the life al Kiddush Hashem. It's discussed in the sugi is discussed in Yerodeya Shin Mem Hei, exactly when the heter is for what Shaul did. V'lo avanasa anose kalev, his weapons carrier didn't want to do it. And that also is the halacha, that the person who's suffering, there's a certain heter in certain cases for him to do what he did. But the weapons carrier would not have a heter to strike Shaul. Anyways, vayikach Shaul asachera vayiplo leho, Shaul took the sword and he fell on it. Vayar nose kalev kimei Shaul, the weapons carrier saw that Shaul had fallen. Vayipol gam hu al karbo, he also fell on his sword. Vayomos imo, and he died together with Shaul. And it's not clear from the psukim and the mafarshim exactly was the nose kalev correct in what he did or not. Maybe he was also afraid that the Nose Kalim was a very unique position. He was the armor, the weapon carrier of the king. They would also torture him or make a public spectacle of him. Davar Benel has an expression. He says that the Nose Kalim, Kemoshe B'chayim Liveyu, he accompanied Shaul in Shaul's lifetime, Liveyu B'misa Gamkein. So in death, he was together with Shaul in life and in death. So he also gave his life. Shaul and his three sons died, Benose Kalev, with the weapons carrier, Gamkol, Anoshav, and all of his men, Bayomahu, and that the Yachdov. They all died together. And we're going to see Shaul, it was a very tragic end. Not only was it Shaul and his three sons that were killed now in this battle, we mentioned before there was another son, Ishbosheth, that became the king. We'll learn about him later in Shmuel Beis. And he was killed also on his bed, Ishbosheth. And there were other sons of Shaul, and they were killed with the Givonim. There was a people that joined Klal Yisrael, and they were supported by Nov, by the city of Nov, because they worked for the Kohanim and for the Mishkan. When Nov Yerakohanim was destroyed, these Givonim suffered. And we'll learn the whole incident later, but as a result, the other sons of Shaul were killed. So it's... the truth is Shaul had lost his Malchus because of the incident with Amalek and not listening to Shmuel, but because he killed Novir HaKohanim, he got his punishment in this world, and his whole family suffered this tragic end. Vayiru Anshe Yisrael, the Anshe Yisrael saw, Asher Be'ever Ha'emek, those that were on the other side of the valley, Asher Be'ever Ha'yarding, those on the other side of the Yarding, Kinosu Anshe Yisrael, that the Jewish men had fled the battle. So if the men had fled the battle, we can imagine they're not going to regroup and come back. In other words, it was a rout, and the soldiers are not going to be around to help. V'chimesu Shaul u'bonav, and Shaul and his sons had died, so they didn't have the king to defend them. So now the Plishtim are victorious, and they're living in the area of this battle. V'yazvu es ha'arim v'yanusu, they abandoned the cities and they fled. Vayavo Plishtim vayeshu behen, the Plishtim came and they settled in these cities. Sometimes when the Klai Yisrael has problems with the enemies, sometimes they would go to the fortified cities and they would figure they could put up a battle in the cities. Here the feeling was the other way, that even in the cities they wouldn't be safe, and they'd be caught, and they'd all be killed in the cities. So they fled. Now those in the north of Eretz Yisrael and those in the south, in Yehuda, it seems, did not run away. It was those in this area, the other side of the valley, and those, the battle took place on Har HaGilboa, on the mountains. So those in the valley, and those on the other side of the Yarden, in the middle of Eretz Yisrael is where they fled. It doesn't say, we won't see later on when Klal Yisrael came back. In other words, it's not clear how long the Plishtim were living in these cities, and how long was Klal Yisrael in this state. We're going to see shortly in Shmuel Beis, now that Shaul was killed, David is going to be anointed, is going to be made the king in Hebron, and then Klal Yisrael is sort of on the rise again. In other words, it's the beginning of David being the leader. Perhaps then they got the cities back. But at the moment, the Plishtim are living there. Vahimi Mochros, it was the day after. Or it's probably they won the battle and they went chasing and pursuing all of those who had fled. The next day, Vayavo Plishtim, the Plishtim came Lefashet as Achalolim to take off the weapons, to strip the bodies of all the dead soldiers. Vayimsu Ashol Veshlosh Esponov, they found Shaul and his three sons, Noflim Bahara Gilboa, who had fallen on Har Gilboa. So the Plishtim came back and they found them. Vayichrasu es Rosho, they cut off his head. Vayavshitu es Kalov, and they took off his kalim, his weapons or his whatever, his clothing, whatever his special garments, his special kalim. Vayishalchu be'eretz Plishtim Soviv, and they sent it around to the land of the Plishtim, all around. Levaser Beis Atzabehem, to spread the good news. By Beis Atzabehem, by their Avodah Zorah, Be'es Amen, to let the people know. You know, they were proclaiming throughout all the land, they've defeated Shaul and his three sons. And you see the difference between Klal Yisrael and the Goyim. With us, we have the Urim V'Tumim. So when you serve, when you do the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash and you serve Hashem, the Urim V'Tumim tell you in advance what's going to happen. Over here, by the Plishtim Lahavdol, of course they don't hear from the idols what are going to happen. But they have to go afterwards and tell the news, Levatzer Beis Atzabehem, to spread the news, the good news to their idols, and tell the idols what happened. And to tell the news to the people. This is, again, the idols very often are referred to in Nach with a derogatory phrase. Atzabehem comes from the word atzef, to be depressed. Because the whole idea of idol worship is depressing, because the people, in reality, the idols can't help at all. So whatever they're doing is just a waste of time and effort and money, and whatever they're doing for the idols is depressing, because it has no benefit whatsoever. It has an allure, people think it might help, but it's atzabeim intrinsically, it's something that depresses, but they spread the news to their Avodah Zorahs and to let the people know. Vayosimu es Kalov. So they placed the Kalim of Shaul, Beis Ashtoros, and the place, Beis Ashtoros, Veskviyosu Toku, and they hung up his body, they nailed it up, Bechomas Beishan, on the wall of Beishan. In Divrei Hayomim, in general, these, especially once we get more into David HaMelech, Divrei Hayomim, Chronicles, discusses basically the stresses on Malchus Beis David, what happened to the royal house of David. And it discusses in passing and less depth, but it discusses what happened before David HaMelech came on the scene. And it discusses a lot of these stories are mentioned in Divrei Hayomim with differences. And the Mefarshim discuss why it mentions certain things here and certain things there. But over there in Divrei Hayomim, it says that his head was taken and placed in by the Avodah Zorah Dagon, Beis Dagon, by the house of Dagon. It seems way back at the beginning of Shmuel Aleph, when Klal Yisrael first fought against the Plishtim in Shmuel, and they captured the Oron, and they took it to Dagon. and they placed it next to their idol. It says the idol was, they found the idol the next day lying on the ground with its head severed. So Klal Yisrael had caused the head of their idol to be severed. And now that they caught Sheol, it's as if they wanted to show their idols getting revenge. Sheol had, Klal Yisrael, which is represented by the king, Klal Yisrael had caused the idol's head to be severed, and now they took the head of Sheol and they put it base Dagon. But here the Novi just stresses the main thing, the body, Veskiviyasu Toku Bechomas Beishan, his body was hung up in Beishan. Vayishmu Elov, Yoshbe Yovesh Gilad. Those who lived in Yovesh Gilad heard, Esasher also plishtim l'shol, what the plishtim did to Sheol. The people of Yovesh Gilad, when Sheol first became king, his first, I guess, test as being the king, in Peret Yud Aleph, there was a king, Nachash Ha'amoni, and he gathered his army and he camped against Yovesh Gilad. And he said, I'll leave you alone, I'll make a treaty with you if everybody puts out his right eye. Everybody in Yovesh Gilad should be blinded in the right eye, and that would be a permanent living proof of the fact that they weren't able to fight against Nachash. Everyone's walking around without a right eye because they were afraid of Nachash. And the people in Yovesh Gilad didn't know what to do. They said, give us 7 days. And then they sent a message to Klal Yisrael to see what would happen. And it said Sheol was coming after the bokor, after the cattle from the field. He had been anointed, but it hadn't been, it was done secretly, and he had gone back home. And so he was coming after the cattle. Actually, he had been anointed secretly, and then even afterwards, when there was a geirul done, Sheol had tried to avoid the limelight and not to be identified as the one who would be the king. He was still trying to act like a commoner. He was coming after the bokor, and he heard what happened with the Anshei Yovesh, the people in Yovesh. And he was seized by a spirit to do something. So he took his pair of cattle, his tzemet bokor, and he cut them up into pieces, and he sent them throughout the whole boundary of Klal Yisrael, saying, whoever doesn't follow me to war, this is what's going to happen to his cattle. It's all going to get cut up if he doesn't come and join the war effort. And they all gathered with Sheol, and they went to fight, and Sheol saved the people of Yovesh Gilad. Now the people in Yovesh Gilad are repaying him, they're giving him the covered acharon, the last respects. By Yishmu Elov Yoshve Yovesh Gilad, the people in Yovesh Gilad heard what the plishtim had done to Sheol, that they had taken Sheol's body and hung it up. By Yakumu Kol Anshei Chayil, so all of the valiant, all of the brave men arose. By Yelchu Kol Halayla, and they went the whole night. They had to have the strength to travel the whole night and the next morning be prepared for a battle because they're going into enemy territory. Vayikhos Gviya Sheol, they took the body of Sheol, Veis Gviyos Bonov, and the bodies of his sons, Mechomas Beishon, from the wall of Beishon. Vayovo Yovesha, they came back to their place, Yovesh, Yovesh Gilad. They came back to their city, Vayisrifu Osam Shom. And they burned them over there. But the people in Yovesh were willing, did this cover to Sheol to save him from this disgrace, and they saved his body. They didn't bring it back to his hometown. They brought it to Yovesh, their city. Could be because they were still afraid of the plishtim, and they didn't want to bring it back. It's better just bring him back and bury him in their city instead of bringing him in his family plot, where the plishtim might come to the family plot, especially maybe it was a further trip, and the plishtim will be aware of what's happening, and they'll come attack. So they just brought the body back with them, and they bury, and they by Yisrifu Osam Shom, and they burned the body there. And there's a number of different explanations of what happened. Some Mefarshim say that if the bodies had decomposed at all, if there was any type of rima, or any type of the bodies had decomposed, or so they burned it because it wouldn't be kavod to bury the body as it is. And we'll see, the bones were buried, but the flesh was already not in good condition. Vayisrafu, they burned it. Another pshat is they burned it, that was a part of the process of embalming it, that they were preserving the body. Or maybe they were burning, Vayisrafu osam, they burned them, doesn't actually mean the bodies, but around the bodies they burned besamim to create a good fragrance. There's another pshat, that Vayisrafu osam shum, it doesn't mean they burned the bodies. If you look in the Targum, it says Uklo Alehon, they made a fire for them, Kamod de Kolan al Malchaya, like they normally make a fire over the kings. And this is the Pshat that's mentioned. It's mentioned in Mitsudos, it's mentioned in Rashi, that it was considered honor for the king to burn his personal possessions. In other words, the king's bed was not allowed to be used by anybody else. So when the king died, his bed was burned, that nobody should come to use it. His clothing, people didn't use the clothing of the king. So whatever was his was burned, his private belongings. So by Easter fall, some shum, his belongings were burned over there. His private, and this is the pshat mentioned in the following the Targum, this is the pshat mentioned in the Pasuk, that his possessions were burned. Incidentally, it's a week from Lag BaOmer. But that's one of the reasons that's mentioned why they make a tremendous bonfire on the yard site of Shem Bar Yochai, because the Mishnah says, Sorf Mal HaMalochim. It was covered for the king to make a tremendous fire in honor of the king. And of course it's discussed, you know, exactly the relevance, because the truth is the fire by the king was to burn his, you know, the king's belongings so that others wouldn't use it. It wasn't just, you know, a bonfire. But there is some reference to a chosh of a person like a king, they would make a sreifa. Vayikru es atmoseihem, then they took their bones, vayikru tachas ha'eshel b'yovesha, and they buried them under the tree, under the eshel, in Yovesh, vayotsumu shivas yomim, and they fasted for 7 days. They fasted for 7 days. 7 days they had waited by the incident with Yovesh. They had told Yovesh, give us 7 days, and if we don't have an answer in 7 days, they would agree to have their eyes blinded. That 7 days that they waited and Shaul came through for them, they now fasted those 7 days. It could also be the 7 days of the week of Avelis that they mourned. And they fasted over his death as a sign of tzar, and it should be a kapara. We'll see later on that David also fasted when he over the death of Avner, who was Shaul's general. So it was there were those who channeled the week of mourning into days of fasting and kapara and tshuva also. Chazal mentioned among the milas of Shaul 12 milas. This is now the end of Shaul, and we'll discuss in a moment more about Sefer Shmuel. But actually, Chazal lists the books of Nevi'im, the Sfarim of Nevi'im, and there's Sefer Yoshua, the Shoftim, the Shmuel, and there's Malachim, and then it goes on to the latter Nevi'im. Yeshaya, Yirmiyah, Yecheskel, Treyasar. Shmuel is one book. There's only one Sefer Shmuel. And what happened was the printer, and it was a Goy, a non-Jewish printer, decided that he would break up Shmuel into two separate books. Shmuel Aleph basically deals with the lifetime of Shaul until Shaul died. And Shmuel Beis is after the death of Shaul. But in Chazal, it's one Sefer. It's a significant milestone because it's finished roughly half of Shmuel, and we've reached a milestone. But in Chazal, it's one Sefer known as Sefer Shmuel. And Chazal mentioned among the milas of Shaul, who we're basically finished with at this point, he was an onav. He was humble. When he was offered to be a king, we learned consistently he didn't want to be king. And when they had made him king and others disgraced him and they said, ah, my Yoshienu's there, how can this person save us? He heard his cherpa, he heard his disgrace, and he did nothing. Which, we'll see, we had mentioned certain things that were a mila and showed personal greatness were not fitting for a king. You know, Shaul should not have acted that way as a king. But you see his innate character traits and how he had perfected himself before he was given a different role in life, was he had that ability to hear disgrace and not react. And then later on, when the people wanted to punish those who had mocked him, he was moichel al albono, he was moichel and he said, leave them alone. He was careful with the mitzvah of tzitzis. It says, we mentioned when David cut off the corner of his garment. In fact, one of the pshatim is David was upset and regretted it because by cutting off the corner, he was mevatel the mitzvah of tzitzis from Shaul. And Shaul was upset about it. And some chazal say he was upset that he had lost out that mitzvah of tzitzis from that garment. Shaul brought a lot of wealth. He gave a nedunya lebenos Yisrael. He was able to give money to the Jewish daughters. We'll see in the Kino, when David lamented over the death of Shaul, David said, Benos Yisrael, the daughters of Israel, should mourn over the death of Shaul, because the treasures and the wealth that he brought back, he gave, part of it was given to them. We'll see later on, part of it he was, it says in Divrei HaYomim, part of it he was makdish, he made hekdish, which was another, in other words, he didn't keep his wealth for his personal glory. He was embarrassed from Shmuel. When Shmuel rebuked him, he pleaded with Shmuel, come with me, and Shmuel should forgive him. And then he did tshuva, he did say chatasi. He was tsanua when he was in the cave. It discussed how he covered himself. And as we mentioned before, when he heard that the people in Yovesh Gilad were under attack, he cut up his own animal. He cut up his animal and sent the pieces all over. In other words, he was willing to sacrifice his own wealth to save a Klal Yisrael. He ate his chulin b'tahara, and he ate even regular meals. He was careful to eat it with a degree of kedusha. We had when David didn't show up to the banquet, he figured, oh, today he's not pure. And it was known at the king's meal, everything was eaten in purity. And he treated his eved like himself. When they were looking for the donkeys, he said, maybe our father will start worrying about us. But you see, he treated his servant as himself. And we'll see later on, it's going to come up in Shmuel Beis, there's a baskol that came out and said about Shaul that he's the Bechir Hashem, he was the chosen one of Hashem. And Chazal discussed the greatness of Shaul. It says if Shaul would have been born in the mazel of David, and David would have had the mazel of Shaul, 1,000 Davids would have been destroyed for Shaul's sake. Shaul was born, as we've mentioned before, Shaul came from Sheva Binyamin. He came from the tribe that was not destined to remain kings forever. And he lost, and even though when he became king, he was perfect. And certain milas and perfection that he had as an individual, now that he was king, was held against him. And of course he had this tragic end as a kapara for what happened with Novi Rakhonin. But Shaul himself remains as one of the shining stars, as one of the greatest kings that Klal Yisrael had. I wanted to speak a few minutes about the Sefer Shmuel. Rabar Benel says in his Hakdama to Sefer Shmuel, he has the following questions. Why is this book called by Chazal Shmuel? Why is the name of it Shmuel? So you might say the Gemara in Baba Basra on Daf Yudalid discusses exactly who wrote the different Sfarim of Tanakh, of Nach. And it says Shmuel wrote the Sefer Shmuel. And therefore you figure, well, if he's the author, he called it Shmuel. The problem with that is because Shmuel also wrote the Sefer of Shoftim, of Judges. It was also written by Shmuel. And we know the Sefer of Malachim, of Kings, was written by Yirmiyah. And yet, the Sefer Malachim is not called Yirmiyah. There's a different Sefer called Yirmiyah, but not Malachim. Malachim talks about the kings, so it's called Kings. We don't name it after the author. So the question is, why is Shmuel called Shmuel? Not only that, but he was not the main author. He wrote Shmuel up to the point of his death. Afterwards, it was written by Nathan Hanavi and by God HaChoze. It was completed by other prophets. So Shmuel wouldn't be the name of this sefer because the author was Shmuel. That wouldn't be a good reason. Perhaps you would say that the reason is because it talks the stories of Shmuel and matters that pertain to Shmuel and the nevuahs that Shmuel had that we learned at the beginning. And therefore it talks about Shmuel. The problem is, as we've already gotten enough into the Sefer to realize that the bulk of the Sefer doesn't talk about Shmuel. In other words, it talks about Shaul, and Shaul was the first king over Klal Yisrael. Maybe it should be called Shaul. And David, why isn't the Sefer called David? In fact, even more of it talks about David. And David is the completion of the Sefer, it talks about David. It ends off talking about David, and Malchus Beis David, of course, begins in this Sefer. So if it's just because we talk about Shmuel, it would have been more appropriate to call the Sefer Shaul or David. Also, Sefer Melachim discusses things that happened to Elisha and to Elio Hanavi, Elio first and then Elisha, and yet it's not named after the prophets, after the Nevi'im. It talks about the Malachim, the kings, the leaders of the people, not after Elisha or Elio. So over here, why are we naming it after the prophet Shmuel? If it talks about the kings, you should mention the name of the king. And Abarbanel says the name of the printer was Geronimo. Yeah, that's what he says. Assuming I pronounced it correctly. So he says, Geronimo, the truth is when he set it up, he divided Shmuel into two parts, and he didn't call the Sefer Shmuel. And he was looking for a name to call it. The Abarbanel quotes it. And he felt that the proper name would be Kings, Malachim. The problem is, Malachim is the name of a different Sefer, which we'll get to later. So therefore he named it Regime. Like the Latin word for a king, for a kingdom. And Malachim is the Hebrew name, and he named the Sefer something else. But Abarbanel's bothered looking at it and trying to understand Chazal. You know, so the Goytaka didn't understand it, so he gave it a different name. But why did Chazal name it the name of the Sefer Shmuel? So Abarbanel says like this. Whatever Shaul, it's true, the focus of the Sefer talks about Shaul and talks about David. But whatever Shaul and David were to do in life, it's all misyaches to Shmuel. It's like what a son, what a child does, if it's due to the parents' upbringing and their raising, the credit goes to the parents. Shmuel is the one who created Shaul and David. He's the one who made them the king. So whatever they did as a king was what he accomplished. So it's called Shmuel because the whole Sefer is about what Shmuel did. These were two kings that he anointed. And also Sefer Yoshua and Shoftim, just like Yoshua is not everything that Yoshua did, but it's all as a result of Yoshua. Even things that were not done by him. If Kalev captured a city, and then it's mentioned over there. Or B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven had a discussion with Klal Yisrael. But it's all in Sefer Yoshua, because Yoshua was the dominant figure, and whatever happened in the book of Joshua is attributed to him. And Shoftim, the judges, also is because it's dealing with the Shoftim. Even if there are certain incidents and stories that are not specifically talking about the leader, but the Sefer as a whole, that's the focus of the Sefer. While Malachim, you can't tell me the Sefer of Malachim talks about Elio and Elisha. They dealt with the kings, and there are a number of chapters about them, but the focus is on the kings. Malachim deals with the kings. And Shmuel talks about what Shmuel accomplished, meaning Shmuel and Shaul and David. And Abarbanel says the truth is he would have looked at it in general, but why does there have to be a Sefer Shmuel at all? You could have taken Eli and Shmuel and put them with Shoftim. They were judges of the people. Eli HaKohen judged the people, and Shmuel judged the people. Shmuel was the last judge. So he could have put those two into Sefer Shoftim, and then put Shaul and David into Malachim. They were the first kings. Put them with the Book of Kings. Why do you need a Sefer of Shmuel at all? And the reason why Chazal made this Sefer is because out of all of the Shoftim, the one who was the greatest was Shmuel. And out of all of the kings, the one that was the greatest was David. And therefore, in order to discuss the greatness of Shmuel, who was the greatest Shofet, it begins with his upbringing. His mother came to Eli, so we already discussed Eli HaKohen, who preceded him. And in order to discuss David, who was the first king, so it first has to go through the discussion of Shaul. So therefore, because of Shmuel and David, who were so great, that's why there's a separate Sefer. Now, once there's a separate Sefer, we have to figure out, should the name of the Sefer be Shmuel, or should it be David? And Rav Avinel says a number of very, to me it was very, almost shocking points. But he mentioned three advantages that he says Shmuel had over David. The first one is the birth of Shmuel. Shmuel was born b'kedusha. His mother came, and they hadn't had children, and we discussed the tefillah of Hannah, and she made a neder, a vow, that if she had a son, she would give him over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shmuel's whole birth came about through tefillah and through avodas Hashem and with a commitment. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Hein ba'avon cholalti uvecheg yechamasni imi, in Tehillim Nun Aleph, that David said as if he was born in sin, or as he wasn't born, well, whatever that means. Pasha means everybody's born in sin, because we're all born from basar v'dam. Nobody's perfect, and the parents aren't perfect, and we're all born imperfect. But David HaMelech, that's what it says in Tehillim. While by Shmuel you find that the birth was mentioned as being something unique in Kedusha. In the Chassidus, he says Shmuel was a nozir from birth. And he spent his whole life in the Mishkan. His whole life was spent in Avodas Hashem. David HaMelech was taken from the sheep. Now, of course, he had reached greatness and tremendous madrigas by the sheep. But in terms of what we see from his upbringing, Shmuel stands out as an example of somebody whose whole life was Avodas Hashem. And David, in the Pesukim, you don't see that. He was taken from the sheep to be the leader. And in Nevuah, before Shmuel arose, it says that there was very little prophecy in Kal Yisrael. And then when Shmuel came, he became the Navi, and there was an increase in prophecy. Many others were Zochet to Nevuah. Moshe Aaron Bakoanov, Shmuel Bakore Shmo. Shmuel is placed on a par with Moshe and Aaron. Korim El Hashem Vuhu Yaneim. They called out to Hashem and they were answered. So Shmuel, in terms of his Koach and Nevuah, was on a superlative level. And David HaMelech, which we'll discuss later on, the Abarbanel says it's not clear that he had the level of Nevuah. Perhaps it was just Ruach HaKodesh, but we'll discuss that later. So there are certain, when Chazal had a choice, should the Sefer be called Shmuel or should be called David, Shmuel was chosen as the name for the Sefer, with an additional reason that Shmuel was like the Rebbe and David learned from him. David was his Talmud, David was the one anointed by him, and therefore the name of the Sefer was Shmuel. So Mirtz Hashem, next week we'll commence with Shmuel Beis, the second part of Sefer Shmuel, and we'll delve into Mirtz Hashem, the life of David HaMelech.